Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you again this morning and come together to open God's Word and look to Him. I hope you've enjoyed the week. I had the privilege. I still get a little chuckle. I do frequently, and not always frequently, but at times come to the island midweek and visit and spend some time with people, whether in prayer or to visit. I still enjoy the fact that when I come off the ferry and meet people from the church that don't know I'm coming, and I'm greeted with these words, "It's not Sunday, why are you here?" So, I always feel very welcomed when I hear those words, and have a good chuckle as well. So, just that reminder, it's my hope and aim to be able to spend some time and visit and share and just spend time in prayer with those, whether in need or just to get to know a little better. And so please feel free to communicate. As always, we're coming off some busy seasons of our own and had a good laugh this week to open to tell you, just because it's always good to share when the Lord does things. I've had a good fight with a manure spreader the last 2 weeks that decides to break constantly. And my wife, being a good farm wife, was helping a neighbor walk a field where a beaver had flooded it. And while I'm busy trying to fix and find parts for this thing, she's helping a neighbor track down a beaver that's flooding their fields and in the process enter another neighbor's property, whereas they're hiking through the bushes, find this strange object on wheels. And when she inquires from this 90-year-old Dutch farmer what it is, it happens to be a manure spreader that's been sitting in the bushes for like 20 years rusting. And she says, "Oh, wow, ours is broken." He says, "You can have it." And after baptizing it with diesel fuel to deal with the rust, amazingly so, this medieval piece of farm equipment actually works. And we were laughing this week because sometimes we don't feel like we can bring our poop before the Lord, but even in that, He is interested and willing to help. And so sometimes we just laugh at the many things we see Him faithfully find answers to problems that we think in our own right insignificant, or perhaps He has no interest in, and yet we find at times there He is. And so this week, as we dive in, we'll kind of look at where we've been, but then quickly jump forward to where we're going in the Word, as we're going to shift from what's been our focus in 1 Samuel and prepare our hearts in many ways for Easter, which is coming next week. Let's pray. We'll set our hearts before the Lord, and we'll open the Word and give thanks. Lord, thank You again that this morning we can come before You, that again we all come, and this morning, from many contexts, many backgrounds, many difficulties, hardships, for many, perhaps a season where there is a lack of hardships. And yet wherever we are, we know today that You desire to have our hearts drawn close to You. That today You desire to be Lord of our lives, Lord of our circumstances, Lord of our hearts. And I pray this morning again that as we open Your Word, we would be reminded that You are a God who desires to be known, who speaks, and that this morning we need only listen for Your voice. Again, I pray that anything not of You would simply fall away. And again, the things that are of You, that they would grow deep within our hearts, and that those roots would extend, that we might not only have knowledge, but that we might put into practice all the many things that we know of You and how You desire to abide within us as we abide in You. So thank You again for this morning, for Your Word, for this time of Easter in which we celebrate not only the coming of our Lord Jesus, but the dying and the resurrecting, and that our sins might be paid. Thank You for the message You have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, for those who were with us last week, we were looking at the fact that there is an ongoing battle with the Amalekites, a group of people that from the beginning symbolized opposition to God's will and God's way. A people who were standing in the way, an obstacle. And yet, as this enemy lived, God would remind his people, and we read several verses in context, including in Deuteronomy, where God said this: when you go into the land and have rest from all your enemies, remember to take out the Amalekites. Do not forget. In short, remember this, that though you will be in the land, though you will have achieved God's will to get the land, the Amalekites, this opposition to my will and my way, will be present. And that battle is never over. It's easy for us, and many of us were here 2 weeks ago at a wonderful prayer retreat in which we were breaking strongholds and seeking the Lord in humble heart. And yet, it's easy for us to leave those things there and then as an event, a one time. And yet our reminder last week is that the Amalekites was an ongoing battle that there was no rest from. It was a battle to continue through to the end, the very end, and that we would not cease. And as we pick up from there, I mentioned a number of things towards the end of the message, but as I did, as we look to continue the battle, here's what we want to look at this morning: what it means to relentlessly let go. As we enter this time, we're coming towards the end of what in many denominations they celebrate as the season of Lent. Now, Lent, some of us may have come from a background where that was practiced, others may not. What is Lent? It's interesting how things change over time. What most scholars believe is a history in what was a preparation time before baptism in the early church, and what started as 3 days of prayer and fasting to prepare one's heart for baptism. That then eventually was joined by others, and slowly but surely, the whole congregation would join in what now, in many circles, has become 40 days of prayer and fasting. And that fasting in today's church has also changed, whereas at one time it was food, now that word Lent has turned into a verb where many people, and you may have heard it, call it Lenting. And I don't know if you've had this words probably, what are you Lenting this year? And I've already had a couple emails from friends, and now it's weeks ago. It's 40 days starting with Ash Wednesday, and back just before, I had a few friends, and some of them were on Facebook, and I get this: Lenting Facebook this year, see you in 40 days, right? Meaning, I'm giving up Facebook for the next 40 days, and I'm going off. I've also had this message: Lenting chocolate this year, see you later, sweets, right? And so now, it's not just the season of Lent, but the word Lenting has become synonymous with giving up something, right, for a season of what? Seeking the Lord, preparing one's heart before the Lord. And it's interesting, as I told you last week, but our family chose, and now really, it was unintentionally coinciding with Lent. That wasn't on our radar, but as a family, we said, we're going to give up sugar for a season. And as I mentioned last week, for better or for worse, we've had children who have been in agony longing for sugar, right? They've been wanting something that they've had, and yet we're going with a season without, and in our case, though we don't have to get into why we chose it, that we can get into health debates and many other things, it's been a good practice, and here's what's been good. It's been a good season to not give the will what it wants. It's been a great opportunity to practice not giving in to the desires of the body and the will. Because if you're like me and in past times struggled with self-control, I don't even question it. I want that. I'm going to eat it. And I've been gifted with a high metabolism. I think I've gone through seasons where I've eaten nothing but chips and pop and gone on a fast of only that for several days. Doesn't affect me at all, or so I thought at the time, right? But you can do many things, but here's the main thing. It's been an incredibly good exercise to not give in to what the heart always wants. And in like manner, it's been a good exercise to go where I don't want to go. And this is what we want to look at this morning. What does it mean to relentlessly let go of the things that I want and turn towards the thing that God wants? And as we do so, I'm going to read a few verses this morning and just frame our study. And the first of which is this. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses we've looked at before, but I'll read again for reminder's sake. And they start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. And I'm going to read from the Amplified this morning. Listen to what it says. It says, "Let no one then seek his own good and advantage and profit." But, it says, sorry, I'm actually reading in the wrong chapter. How about this? I'm going to read actually from chapter 9 and verse 24. Here we go. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race, that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath and will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore I do not run uncertainly, without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, and be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit." Isn't that great? As Paul writes, he reminds us this, that today he lives in such a way that he might treat his vessel harshly, right? Not just giving it what it desires. And as a friend once encouraged me, a godly man, he said this: sometimes if there's a place that you don't want to go, that's exactly where you need to go. In fact, if you don't want to go there, go there, right? And this morning, I want to give you a few examples from the life of one who lived, who learned that very lesson, right? We all know that as we read the word, that our heart is incessantly wicked and desires evil from birth. And yet, often we grow up in that nature to give in. But listen, today as we move forward, I want you to think about the very thing often that we want can be, though good in the moment and seem right, opposition into where God is taking us and what he has for us. This morning, I want to look at the life of Peter, one of my favorites, as I've told you before, the one who could put one foot in his mouth, find room for the other, and put both hands in as well when he would talk to the Lord. Someone who would speak and act often before thinking, right? The one who, "Jesus, if that's you, let me come to you." And he's the first one out of the boat and the first one to sink, right? And then first one back into the boat because no one else was that dumb, right? I don't know, but this was Peter. Always act, speak first, think later. And we see that often. But as we look in Matthew 19, I want you to know that Peter, along with the disciples, it says this: "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." Who were they rebuking? the people bringing the children to Jesus. And notice Jesus' response, Matthew 19:14. And Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You know what's interesting? What do the disciples see along with Peter? They're bringing the children. Here's Jesus teaching, speaking, healing. What do they see? No distractions, no inconvenience. Turn around, walk away, don't bother Jesus. That's what they wanted. That's what they saw. Here's Jesus. "I'm all about interruptions and distractions. Let the children come." How many times was Jesus interrupted or distracted from where he was going? He's walking, someone grabs his coat. He's teaching, someone drops a person through the ceiling in order to heal them. Do you know what I mean? Everywhere he went, interruption. Everywhere he went, distraction. It's a wonder he got anything done, and yet he did. Why? Because he was more fixated on the will of the Father and doing what God had in front of them than just achieving what the circumstances demanded or where he might have originally been headed. You see, one mind says, no distractions, no interruptions. Jesus says, "You don't like interruptions? I've got a word for you this morning. Maybe you need to be interrupted a little more in your life and learn that it's in the interruptions that I'm there. Sometimes it's actually in the inconveniences that I show up in the greatest way." That's Peter. That's the disciples. No, turn them away, Jesus. No, bring them in. Another example in Matthew 16. It says in verse 21, when again, Peter, now speaking without true knowledge, begins to rebuke Jesus. It says this, Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" He goes on and says this, verse 24, Matthew 16, "Jesus said to all his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you see it? Here's Jesus, "I need to suffer and die." Here's Peter, "No, you won't. No, you won't. I won't let it happen." Here's Peter, "I don't like suffering, and I don't like my friends suffering. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. You're not doing that." Here's Jesus, "No, I'm suffering, and you're going to suffer." You see, the very place Peter didn't want to go was the very place he was going to need to go to see the full work of God. We want life, we want the fullness, but we want it on our terms. Without suffering, without hardship, without discomfort. Here's Jesus, "I'm going there." Here's what he's telling his disciples: "I'm headed for discomfort, I'm headed for shaming and hurt and insult, In fact, the very place you don't want to go is the very place I have to go to achieve God's will. Luke 22 and verse 24, a dispute broke out amongst the disciples, and they were trying to regard who was the greatest amongst them. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the least, and the leader like the servant." What are they debating? In their mind, I want to know who's the greatest. Jesus, I want you to know who's the least. I want to know who's at the top. I want to know who's in charge. Jesus, I want you to understand what it means to be a servant. You want to be on top? You don't want to be lesser than? Here's where you need to go. Serve. I may have told you, I have no more respect for anyone than one individual who I attended Bible school with, this is true. He left Bible school and said these words, "You know what? I don't believe I have truly understood servanthood yet." And he went out of Bible school and chose to go into the field of senior care. Something that's not comfortable. Bathing people who could not and helping people who could not. Not an easy job for a young individual. And yet he understood this. I don't get it. Here's what he said. This is where I have to go to get it. If I'm going to understand this, I need to live this. And in the midst of their fight for who is the greatest, here's Jesus. You want to understand who's greatest? The very thing you don't want to be, because you all want to sit at my right and left hand. Here's where I want you to go. Go and be the least of all of these. Go there. Here's Peter, Matthew 16, 21. It says this. Different reference. That one is combobulated. I'll move on to another one here. Peter, in John 13, it says this. Listen. Jesus got up, verse 4, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking his towel, he girded himself. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him and said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." What did Jesus say? "I'm coming to wash your feet." What did Peter say? "Never." I don't know if you've done foot washing before, but that is a difficult place. That is an intimate thing. That is a humbling thing. Here's Peter. "No. No, I'm not going there." Here's Jesus. "If you can't go there, you can't have any part with me. You fear intimacy. You fear sincerity. You fear humility. You want to run from that? Here's Jesus. Go there. Go there. That's where you're going to find me." As we read on, remember these words. As Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, right? After Jesus had said, you're going to deny me. Remember Peter's words? Never, Lord. In fact, I will die with you. I will die for you. Right? Never. I won't go there. Matthew 26. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said, "Those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What did he desire? Well, even though denying it, if you desire lies, run for truth. And here it is. I don't want to be known as one of them and yet want the riches of all of them. I don't want to be identified with the people of Jesus, right? It wasn't me. And yet I want the kingdom of Jesus. And I find that hard these days. As I've told you before, more now than ever is Jesus' name being run through the mud. I mean, it's hard to tell people you're a Christian today. Why? Because of what so many people do in the name of Christ. And yet, in sincerity and truth, I'm a believer in Christ. I want to fall away. I need to go in and closer. I want to lie. I need to run for truth. I want to hide. I need to bear it all in the open. I want to keep it in the shadows. I need to embrace confession. Today, the exercise is to actually go in the very place you don't want to go. To let go of the very thing that seems most dear. And you know, it's amazing that when you do small things, it seems in the moment there is an incredible power in the ability to have the freedom to say yes. And we live in a country and in a society that worships our yes. I can drink what I want. I can smoke what I want. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. And yet, it is a veiled cover for the many things that reign over us. You can drink whatever you want, and all of a sudden, the drink begins to take over and tell you how much to drink, doesn't it? And you can smoke whatever you want, and there's times, and depending what you've chosen to smoke, and I've had friends who've chosen to smoke some pretty weird things, all of a sudden, you don't have a choice when to smoke. And now, you begin to realize this, that there's even greater power in the freedom and ability to say no to something than there was to say yes. To do something and be free from something than to be taken captive by it. But we won't get there until we embrace that moment, that point, and that place where we can begin to go to the very place we don't want to go. For Peter, and listen to God's summary through Jesus of his life and where it was going. Remember John 21 and verse 18? After Jesus has said, again, as we've read together, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape? Do you unconditionally love me?" And remember Peter's response, John 21? "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I love you like a brother." And again, when Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally lay down your life in love for me? And again, Peter's response, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you as a companion. And after again questioning Peter, he summarizes in this way, John 21, verse 18, truly I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself up and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not want to go. Why did he say it? He said this, verse 19, John 21, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Because Peter, who had made it a habit to go where he wanted, to say what he wanted, to do what he wanted, Jesus said, you are going to a place where one day you are going to go where you don't want to go. And there, by your death, you are going to glorify who? Me. You see, if we want to walk the way Jesus walked, do as Jesus did, that we find when we go back and as we prepare our hearts for this Easter season and remember this, that when Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, remember those words? Lord, pass this cup before me. What's he saying? Father, I don't want to do it. But concluded this, but Lord, thy will be done. You see, the Father had asked Jesus to go to that very same place. In all humility, to lay down his life that he might gain for the greater good and the glory of God. And that place was going to be the cross. That place was going to be his death, but a death that would lead to a resurrection of life. It actually says this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as Peter writes for us, and as we look at that story of a lifetime lived before Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 4, 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He says this, verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatry. This time is past. But this time will only be seen, this new season, if we can, as Peter puts it, arm ourselves with the same purpose. As Christ suffered, so we too must what? Go to the place we don't want to go. Arm ourselves, not with our purpose, but with our Heavenly Father. Letting go of our direction that we might embrace his holy will. Entrusting ourselves to a Father above. I'm going to close with these verses in Jeremiah 29. And it says this. For thus says the Lord, he says, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places. Isn't that a great promise today? A promise that's found not by keeping oneself safe. Not by keeping oneself from the distractions, from the inconveniences. Not by putting on or trying to portray a perfect presence in front of others. But it's found by the continual process of relentlessly letting go of where I want to go and going where Jesus is guiding me. Today, where are those areas? And here's the question, as I try to always leave us on a practical note as we head out those doors. Because I cannot judge for you, I can only know what God has been putting his finger on my heart for me. But there are places in my life where I know I've been running from forgiveness for someone or for something. And God's telling me, go there. I've been running from, right, conversations that I think difficult. But I know they need to happen. And you know what God's saying this morning? Go there. Like Peter, there's relationships with, I'm afraid of intimacy, I'm afraid of bearing my heart, I'm afraid of humility, I'm afraid of mockery, and God's saying, go there. Go there. I've got you. Doesn't mean it's always going to go well, doesn't mean it's always going to end well, but I'll tell you this, my will be done. Sometimes there's areas in my life where God's saying, give that up. And I'm saying, yes, I know I need to, but I don't want to. And God's saying, go there. And like I've said, what a great exercise, if only physical during this time, to give up something that's had great control that I didn't know had full control. And the physical is always a picture of the spiritual and the many things that I allow to entangle me. No, God says this morning, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, welfare not for calamity, but to give you a future of hope. And that hope is found not when I go my way in Jesus' name, but I'm willing to let go and allow God to take me in his way. In Jesus' will. Thy will be done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that again we can be reminded this morning and challenged that in each and every one of our hearts and lives, there are things. Thank you for opportunities, though we may not all practice seasons like the reminder of Lent in which we can give things up in a preparation to celebrate your life, your death, and your resurrection. I pray that Lent or Lenting for those who practice would not be found in a time, in a season, but would become a life practice. Consistently and constantly following you into battle, away from the comforts, and into the embrace of a God who is with us, regardless of circumstance, place, or reception. Today, I pray that we too would be in that place where we might say, thy will be done. Thank you that we know you are a God who speaks not only in this place, within these walls, but a God who goes with us who speaks to us and relentlessly reminds us of those areas that we have yet to bow the knee. Thank you that there is hope, that we are a new creation when we find you and ourselves abiding in you in obedience today. In Jesus' name, amen.